Today's scripture is Genesis chapter 39. It's found on pages 8 and 9 in your bulletin. If you would stand for the reading of God's word. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of the Egyptian, his master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord had caused all he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for the sake of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on all he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. As soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled out of the house, she called to the men of the household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him steadfast love, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, and the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed.
Well, this morning our text in Genesis brings us back to the story of Joseph. 2 weeks ago, if you were with us, you may remember Genesis sort of veered from the story of Joseph to give us the account of Judah and Tamar. And I think that, you know, if we're not careful, it might be easy to see chapter 38, this account of Judah and Tamar's, as sort of a diversion from the main story of the book of Genesis. It might be easy to see chapter 38 as sort of a subplot. But I think that we saw that that is simply not the case. Genesis' main concern, its main narrative arc, if you will, is laying the foundation for God's redemptive work. And the story of Judah and Tamar is a critical element in the story of redemption because, as we saw, when we get to the genealogy of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew, it's actually through Tamar, Tamar's line, that ultimately Christ the Messiah would come. And so given that wonderful truth, it becomes clear that chapter 38 is not a mere interruption or an interlude to the Joseph account. It's actually a major chapter in God's plan to redeem a people for himself. With Judah and Tamar, we have a family lineage that leads to the coming of the Messiah and the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. But this morning, though, chapter 39, we do come back to the Joseph narrative. And the Joseph story is indeed another critical element in the story of redemption, really in a couple ways. First, the overall story of a beloved son who was betrayed by his brothers, cast into a pit, raised up, and becomes the one through whom his people are saved should be fairly familiar to us. It sounds a lot like Jesus Christ. Now, we do want to be careful here. There are many people who would read the story of Joseph through that perspective and say that Joseph is a type of Christ figure or a type for Jesus Christ. But, you know, the Bible never calls Joseph a type for Christ or a type of Christ. But I don't think it's a far-fetched statement to say that Joseph is, in many ways, certainly foreshadowing the life and work of Jesus Christ. And so on that level, the story of Joseph is quite important to the greater story of redemption in the Bible. But the story of Joseph is also important to how the story of redemption plays out, because it tells us how it is that the Israelites ended up in Egypt. And I don't want to give away too much of the story that follows chapter 39, but I will say this. Joseph going to Egypt is, I think it's safe to say, the spark that sets off a chain reaction that eventually leads to the greatest redemptive work of God in the Old Testament, the Exodus, the deliverance of God's people out of the land of Egypt, that land of bondage and slavery, and into the promised land. And you can read about that story throughout the rest of Genesis and into Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And I think that's Moses' main point in including the Joseph story in the book of Genesis. Remember, Moses was writing Genesis to what we would call the post-Exodus community. These were Israelites who were brought out of Egypt. These were the Israelites who did indeed experience, or at least their parents experienced, the actual Exodus event. They saw the Lord work mightily to deliver them out of the land of slavery. And so Moses is giving them, in a sense, the backstory to how they ever ended up in Egypt in the first place. And it shouldn't be lost on us, as I'm sure it wasn't lost on that generation of Israelites, that God's people ended up being in the land of Egypt because the sons of Israel, the sons of Jacob, sinned and acted out of jealousy and anger and bitterness towards their brother Joseph. So here's Joseph this morning, the most beloved son of his father Israel, being sold into slavery, being brought to Egypt. That's where our story picks up this morning. Now, Joseph is fairly unique as a main character in Genesis, primarily because of how he's depicted. I was thinking about this, and you can think about this too. I'm not sure there's another primary character in Genesis who is not depicted on some level as being severely flawed. Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Lot, Isaac, Jacob. Their sins are on full display for us to read. And there's no doubt Joseph, too, was a sinner. He was flawed. But the depiction of him in Genesis is quite virtuous. He's depicted as noble, as pious, as being loyal to those who place their trust in him. And I think because of that, there are many people who read the story of Joseph and focus on Joseph's faithfulness. If you look at the reflections in our worship guide this morning, you'll see the quote from Bruce Waltke, which addresses this very issue. He says, the secular narration presents Joseph's faithfulness. And really, when we read the stories in the Bible and focus in on the human actors and prop them up as heroes, as models for us, and turn them into moral examples, if we're not careful, that can essentially be a secular reading of the text. It takes these stories in Scripture that are really about God's faithfulness and his plan of redemption and the work that he is doing, and it turns them into basically Aesop's fables. But I think Bruce Waltke is right to point out that a theological, a biblical understanding of the Joseph story is one that focuses in on the faithfulness of God and God's faithfulness to his covenant promise. That great promise that he will be our God, we will be his people, and his dwelling place will be among us forever. I think that's really what we see in this passage this morning. There's a phrase found in the beginning and the end of this chapter, in verse 2 and in verse 21 and again in verse 23, a phrase that is the key to understanding why it is that Joseph is able to act with such virtue and moral character. And that is the phrase, "The Lord was with Joseph." That's the key to understanding this chapter. That's the key to understanding Joseph's faithfulness to both his earthly and heavenly masters. That's the key to understanding Joseph's success, both as a slave and as a prisoner, and his success in resisting temptation and sin. And that's what I want us to focus on this morning. Joseph had the knowledge that the Lord was with him, that the Lord was faithful to his people and to his covenant promises. And the question I want us to examine is, what difference did the knowledge that the Lord was with him make in Joseph's life? We'll see the difference it made in Joseph's life by looking at three different circumstances in which Joseph finds himself in our text this morning. First, Joseph as a slave. What difference did the knowledge that the Lord was with him make to Joseph's life as he was sold into slavery? Let's look at this section in verses 1 through 6. This is building off of, as we said before, what happened in chapter 37, where Joseph, the favored son of his father Jacob, is betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery. And the text tells us that the Ishmaelites brought Joseph to Egypt, and he becomes the slave of Potiphar. Who is Potiphar? The text makes a point to tell us that he is an incredibly powerful man. He is captain of the guard, an officer of Pharaoh. This is a man of high status in Egypt, a man who would have most certainly had great wealth. And look at what happens to Joseph. Here he is, a foreign slave, and he becomes a successful man, and everything that he did was successful. And now Joseph finds favor in his master's eyes, so much favor, in fact, that everything that Potiphar has is entrusted to Joseph. The text says Potiphar had no concern about anything except the food that he ate. That is a meteoric rise. That's unprecedented, particularly for a foreign slave. But why is it that Joseph was able to serve his earthly master so faithfully and find this success? It's because it's not because of his work ethic or his moral virtue, but the reality is it's because the Lord was with Joseph. That's what it says in verse 2. That is what made the difference in Joseph's life as a slave. He knew the presence of God was with him. He knew that he was living coram Deo. You've heard that phrase probably before if you've worshipped with us. It simply means before the face of God. He knew he was living in the presence of the Holy God. He knew that even in his slavery, the Lord was faithful to him. And therefore, he would be faithful to the Lord. And even Potiphar recognizes that the presence of the Lord was with Joseph, and it was the Lord who gave Joseph success as a slave. And because of that, Potiphar blesses Joseph. Because Potiphar blesses Joseph, the text says that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's household. Brothers and sisters, that is in and of itself a grand testimony to the Lord's covenant faithfulness. Because that is exactly what the Lord promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. "I will bless those who bless you, And in him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So here is Joseph, the offspring of Abraham, bringing blessing to this pagan household. Joseph was able to be faithful as a slave because the Lord was with him and was faithful to his people. And I find this particularly convicting. We all have earthly masters. That's true, none of us are slaves, although some of you may feel as if at times you are a slave to your vocation or to your life circumstances. And I'm sure Joseph wasn't exactly happy or excited about being a slave, but he knew that in serving his earthly master, he was ultimately serving his heavenly master. And because his heavenly master was with him, and was being faithful to him, Joseph, in response to God's faithfulness, served his earthly master faithfully. And that's a call on all of God's people. It's a call that I personally have failed at many times in my life. Before going into full-time ministry, some of you know I worked in banking for 9 years, a job that I absolutely hated. And I failed many times and serving my earthly masters as if I was serving the faithful Lord. I forgot that even in my secular vocation, I was living in the presence of the Holy God. And I was unfaithful to God because I was unfaithful to my bosses. Maybe some of you are struggling even now in that scenario. I hope that this section encourages you to be intentional about faithfully serving God through those who the Lord has appointed over you in this life. Because just like Joseph, God has not abandoned you. If you belong to Christ, you have the promise that he will never leave or forsake you, and be encouraged to know, as Joseph knew, that as you toil day in and day out, suffering in these difficult circumstances, and when you serve your earthly masters faithfully, you are ultimately serving the Lord God who is with you, and you're serving him faithfully. And the Lord God will honor your faithfulness. First, that's the difference, that knowing that he, Joseph, was living in the presence of God made in his life as a slave. Secondly, we see the difference that living in the presence of the Lord made in Joseph's life when he was faced with temptation. Really, the temptation to be unfaithful to both his earthly and heavenly masters. There's a lot in this middle section. It is, for many preachers, a sermon in and of itself, because apart from being a testimony to God's faithfulness in Joseph's life, there's a lot of practical wisdom in this section for us about how to handle temptation, how to flee from sin, all of that. And we should draw some of these practical applications out and apply them to our lives. Joseph here is indeed faced with a bold temptation. Potiphar's wife is incredibly bold. Lie with me. There's no misinterpreting the signals here. She knows what she wants, and she makes her lust and her sinful desires obvious to Joseph. But Joseph's reply to her is equally as bold. And I want you to notice this. Joseph knows what sin is. He knows that to lie with Potiphar's wife would be to betray both Potiphar and the faithful Lord. And he takes sin seriously. It's interesting, three words, really two words in Hebrew, are given to Potiphar's wife's temptation. Lie with me. But two full verses are given to Joseph's reply. And I believe Sinclair Ferguson rightly points out that in Joseph's reply, he's really doing two things. First, he is appealing to the conscience of Potiphar's wife. He's rebuking her, and he's calling her to repentance. But secondly, he's also preaching to himself. He is explaining to himself why it is he should not and cannot do such a wicked act. And ultimately, I believe his resistance is indeed based upon the knowledge that the Lord was with him. I believe that scene when he recognizes that this sin would ultimately be against not merely Potiphar, but against God himself. It's the presence of God, the faithfulness of God, the awareness that he is living before the face of God, even in his slavery, that gives Joseph the moral strength and virtue to resist. And ultimately, when the temptation becomes even bolder, it gives Joseph the strength to flee from sin. Let me just make a point here about how we view sin. If we are going to serve our faithful God and successfully resist sin and flee from it, we have to have the same understanding about the nature of sin that Joseph had. Joseph knew, especially in light of the presence of God, that sin is a great wickedness. He knew that it was an offense to the thrice holy God who was with him and faithful to him. And we too, especially as God's people, need to recognize what sin really is and how repulsive it is and who it is that we are ultimately sinning against. Joseph understood that his sins would hurt his earthly master, yes, but more importantly, he knew it was an offense to his heavenly master. And we as the church, and when I say that, I mean the church universal. I mean Christians in general. We do no one any favors by candy coating sin, by softening sin. You know, that's a trend that I find particularly disturbing in churches today. There are churches that won't even use the word sin, much less confess that it is a great wickedness. Instead, they call sin junk, garbage, messy stuff. The question is, does that really grasp the gravity of sin? Do those words really give us the same picture of sin that Joseph gives us? That it is a great wickedness? I don't believe that they do. Listen, we don't need a savior to deal with garbage or messy stuff or trash. There's a whole myriad of self-help books, self-help gurus who can help you clean up your life. We need a savior because we have sinned, and our sin is a great wickedness. So let's not candy coat sin. Let us see it for what it is and call it what it is. If we are going to strive to live faithful lives in the presence of our faithful God, then we need to take our sin seriously. It's not just junk. It's not just garbage. It's not just messy stuff. It is an offense to the holy God. And it absolutely ruins our relationship with the holy God, and it ruins our relationship with one another. And I believe that if we can take sin seriously as Joseph did, then we have reason to praise God because we will understand more fully the glory of the gospel. Because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that restores our relationship with God and restores our relationships with one another. This is why in our worship service we recognize that even as God's people, we sin, and our sin is a great offense to the holy God. But it's also why we recognize that in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are reconciled both to the holy God and to one another in Jesus Christ. This account from Joseph's life, it does give us some amazing applications for how to handle sin and temptation, especially by reminding us that our motivation in this battle against sin comes from the realization that the eternally faithful God is with us. But one of the dangers I think of making this passage all about fighting temptation is it doesn't deal with what happens if we fail in our fight against temptation. If we turn the main point of this text into be like Joseph, flee from sin, rather than focusing on the faithfulness of God, it leaves us to wonder, okay, what happens if I fail to be like Joseph? But understanding the faithfulness of God helps us to understand, helps us to answer the question of what happens when I fail. Because ultimately, any focus on God's faithfulness will lead us to Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, we have a great high priest who is able to sympathize with us because he was tempted in every way, yet without sin. And the sinless one, this great high priest who is without sin, is our advocate. The Apostle John declares to us that if any of us do sin, and we will sin, we have an advocate with God the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation. That is, he is the one who covers us, who removes our guilt by taking on the punishment we deserve for our sins. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sin, but for the sins of the whole world. And that means that if you recognize that if you are a sinner, and that if you recognize that your sin is a great wickedness before the holy God, you too can come to Jesus Christ. No matter who you are, where you are from, what you have done, you can come to Jesus Christ, trusting in him, who he is, what he has done in dying on the cross. And you too can have your guilt removed, your sins forgiven, have your relationship with the holy God restored, and be given the gift of eternal life in the presence of your loving heavenly Father. Well, Joseph is faithful to his ever faithful God, which unfortunately leads to his humiliation. We see how Potiphar's wife gives into her sin more and more. He spreads lies. He falsely accuses Joseph, and it leads to his imprisonment. And I think it's worth noting that Joseph, it's interesting, he's spared execution here. Sexual assault, attempted rape in the ancient world and just about every culture was punishable by death. Why is it that Joseph is spared execution? We can speculate on that a little bit. Perhaps because Potiphar was not quite as naive to his wife's character as he may seem in this story. There was probably some level of distrust between Potiphar and his wife. That's the human explanation as to why Joseph was spared execution. But the real reason, of course, is because God is faithful and he was carrying out, even in Joseph's humiliation, his perfect plan of redemption. And Joseph's life is an important part of God's redemptive plan. But the reality is, brothers and sisters, sometimes being faithful to God does indeed lead to immediate suffering and humiliation. I think the life of Jesus Christ teaches us that quite clearly. Jesus Christ always did what pleased his Father, and yet he was humiliated. He was despised. He was unjustly charged and punished for crimes he never committed. And yet, with Christ, God honored him, exalted him, gave him the name that is above every name. And the parallels here with Joseph are obvious. The most obvious is the fact that nothing, especially the sinfulness of mankind, will derail the eternal plan of God to rescue his people from their sins. As we move into the final section of our text this morning, verses 21 through 23, what do we see? We see the covenant faithful God not forsaking Joseph, but rather being with him and again preserving him, carrying out his perfect plan for his life and really for the salvation of his people, and giving Joseph unexpected success. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. This final section mirrors very much the opening section of our text this morning. But instead of being a slave, now Joseph is a prisoner. And yet Joseph understands, even as a prisoner, that he is living life in the presence of the faithful God. And that realization is what allows Joseph to be faithful, even as he is imprisoned for crimes he never committed. I find this section of Genesis absolutely amazing. I was reviewing the notes that I was taking when I first began. When I first begin to study a passage to preach on it, I'll just read through the text and jot down some quick thoughts, things that really stand out to me as I read the text. And I came across a note that I wrote, and it just said, how many prisoners are ultimately put in charge of all the other prisoners? That's truly remarkable. The Lord showed his faithfulness and steadfast love to Joseph to the point where he, as a prisoner, has another meteoric rise and is put in charge over the prison. How does that happen apart from the work of God? There's no other explanation for that apart from the fact that the Lord was with Joseph and gave Joseph success. Even as a prisoner, the steadfast love of the Lord was being poured out upon Joseph. And that's why the truth that the Lord was with Joseph is the key to really understanding this passage. What other reason could there be for Joseph finding success as a slave? For Joseph triumphing over temptation and sin? For Joseph finding success as a prisoner? For Joseph being preserved like this in a foreign land? It's only because the Lord was with him. And the Lord was faithful to Joseph. This chapter, this portion of Joseph's story shows us what it means to live life in the presence of the Holy God. It shows us how to suffer, how to live faithful lives in the midst of difficult circumstances, how to fight against sin and temptation, how to honor God no matter what our earthly status is, even if it means we suffer all the more for it in this life. But ultimately, this portion of Genesis reveals to us the great truth that the Lord is with his people. It shows us the great truth that for those who look to Christ in repentance and in faith, he is with us. His Holy Spirit indwells us. He has promised to never leave or forsake us. The first question of the Heidelberg Catechism encapsulates this perfectly, I think. The first question of the Heidelberg Catechism, as many of you know, is, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer begins by having this wonderful statement about the gospel. The truth that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, in life and in death. That we belong to him in body and in soul. That our sins are fully paid for by his precious blood. That not a hair can fall from our head apart from the will of our Father in heaven. But then it concludes with a statement of how having that knowledge, having that assurance, that hope changes how we live. Because we belong to our faithful Savior. Because we have the hope and assurance of God's faithfulness and the promise of eternal life, we are made by the Holy Spirit who indwells all of God's people. And we shouldn't just say that flippantly, by the way. Think about this. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that is the presence of God in us. The presence of God in us. We are made by the Holy Spirit, wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Now, Joseph didn't understand all of that because God had not yet revealed the full scope of his plan of redemption. But Joseph knew enough. Joseph knew that his God was the God of Abraham, His God was the God of Isaac and of Jacob. He knew that his God was eternally faithful to his covenant promises. He knew that his God was with him, watching over him, carrying out his sovereign plan of redemption, even in his life as a slave and a prisoner. And that's what made the difference in how Joseph lived. And brothers and sisters, I pray that that is what makes the difference in our lives as well. Because we are truly living in the presence of the Holy God. The God who made us. The God who loves us. The God who gave himself for us. So my prayer is that we would all strive to live faithful lives to the praise of his glory.